Those of you who are new to class, as you can see, I kind of developed this style of teaching many years ago of using printed sheets of notes with crucial blanks to be filled in. You don't have to write everything. That's a good thing. But you do have to pay enough attention so that you know what to write when you do encounter a blank. And hopefully you'll have something good at the end of class to be able to carry with you. But the introduction today I've entitled Taking Risks. Would you consider yourself a risk taker? How many of you consider yourself a risk taker? Okay. For some of you, it was a little risky to put your hand up, right? You didn't know whether you should go on record for doing that. Well, if the answer was yes, and I'm sure more of you could have answered yes than just lifted your hands. If yes, in what ways are you a risk taker? Danielle, I saw your hand boldly lifted there, so I have to ask.
Been like this to me. So I never had to raise my hand.
Okay. So tell me an area that you're a risk taker.
Just kind of everything.
Okay.
I would say, but probably a lot financially.
Okay. You know, how many of you guys play games? Table games and stuff like that we like to do as families sometimes. Is there any risk involved in those things? Well, sure there is. And some of them more so than others. Yeah. When do you think it is wrong to be a risk taker?
When you're not pursuing God's will.
Amen. When you're not pursuing God's will. That's risky business, isn't it, Larry? Yeah, it is. How about in health matters? And I don't mean where there has been a diagnosis of some particular situation that you're dealing with. I just mean doing risky things that you really know are foolish for your health. That's not a good thing. Now, Daniel did mention financial matters. You know, when we have financial counsel, if you've ever had that and whatever, people put you, they put you in a category. We fall into the category of very conservative. Very conservative. Probably my Scottish heritage going on right there. Larry?
The broker told me last month, he said, Larry, he said, if I were you, because I'm in the marketplace, he said, I would stay out of the market until after Christmas.
Yeah.
That's what he told me.
Okay.
I got this one stock that pays 17% dividend. I'm just dying to buy it. I'm at work. I'm waiting to tell the person that you're here to get to it.
Larry, follow your broker's advice. You know? That's all I can say. One more notation here, guys. Can you name some Bible characters who were risk takers? I know it would have been better for you to have longer time to think about this, but does anybody pop into your mind? A risk taker?
I said Daniel and his three friends.
Daniel and his three friends. Yeah, I don't think we have to rehearse the story there of what was at stake for them when, you know, from the very beginning of the book, when they decided not to eat the king's provisions. And then for the three friends, when the decree went out that when you hear the music, bow down and worship the great image. Daniel, when, you know, he was confronted with, don't pray to anybody but the king. And Daniel continued what he did. That was risky business, wasn't it? There was a lion's den at stake. Yeah, I think I heard somebody say Abraham over here. Did somebody say that?
Yeah.
What do you have in mind there?
Well, I just think to go to a land you've never been with your family, you have no clue what's going to be there. You don't know where you're going to live. You don't know how you're going to make a living. I mean, you're just like, okay, I'm just going because God told me to go. I don't know. That's a big risk.
Yeah,
because, you know, and everyone went with him. Most of his people.
Yeah. Of course, I don't think ultimately it was his decision as far as, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and the nation taking him captive. But how about Abraham? Did I hear somebody say Abraham, or was that just in my head?
You said Esther.
Esther. Esther's a good example there. Abraham. Do you think Abraham was taking a risk when he took his son, whom he loved, his only son, to Mount Moriah to offer him up? Emma.
David, would you want to pick up Goliath?
Ah, yeah. Excellent. Thank you, Emma.
I think the whole life of Moses kind of ended up being a risk.
All right.
I mean, he made his own risk when he killed the Egyptian, found out that didn't work well. Then he was hiding, you know, basically living in a peaceful life. And
yeah.
Then, of course, God has to talk him into taking real risks with him, which in one sense isn't a risk, but it is when you know the people,
right.
The ordinary people he's got to lead,
right.
Dealing with Pharaoh. And,
I bet we could keep going here for a while, you know, because you're a bunch of sharp cookies. But I'll tell you what, I have chosen to entitle this lesson, Risk Leads to Rejoicing. And I have my Bible open to chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading at verse 25. The last time we were together, and by the way, wasn't it good to be in the sanctuary last week during our Sunday school period to hear Nancy Morse? If you were not acquainted with Nancy at all before that, I am sure that your heart was warmed, and it was a great time to be together and to catch some insights about Nancy. But the week before that, we looked at Timothy in verses 19 through 24, but verse 25, Paul writes, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Having just presented Timothy as a commendable example of dependability, Paul will now finish the chapter with another example, that of Epaphroditus. Now, if you have your Bible open, you can see how it's spelled. Sound it out, and maybe you'll get it right. Better to look at the page and write it. His name, the name Epaphroditus, means lovely or charming. Lovely or charming. Believe it or not, the name is a rather common one and is related to the name of the goddess of love and beauty. What was the name of the goddess of love and beauty?
Aphrodite.
Epaphroditus. You can see it in the word once it is pointed out. Note this. The New Testament world was primarily a pagan world. And Philippi was a colony of Rome. So many of the names we encounter, even in the New Testament and among Christians, reflect the names of many pagan deities. It has been suggested the family of Epaphroditus may have been devoted to Aphrodite. 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 Note also, even those pagan names could take on a new turn of meaning for one who had become a Christian. You know what a great example of that is? Timothy. Timothy. Timotheos. Honored of God. Well, what are we going to learn about Epaphroditus today and see how this relates to the matter of taking risks? Number one, Paul's description of Epaphroditus, his description of him. His description really is in relation to two individuals, and the first is his relation to Paul himself. So in relation to Paul, Paul calls him my brother. That's the first thing, my brother. And as members of the same spiritual family, they were united together in faith. Paul and Epaphroditus were part of the same spiritual family. Second of all, he calls him my fellow worker. They were united together in work. United together in work. They were kingdom laborers. Together in the work of the gospel. Kingdom laborers together in the work of the gospel. My fellow laborer. And third of all, my fellow soldier. They were united together as well in adversity. That is, in the toils and dangers of spiritual warfare. Paul and Epaphroditus were united together in the spiritual warfare that both of them experienced regularly. Does anybody experience that regularly in here? Yeah. I think all of you do. All of us do, I should rather say. So, Epaphroditus is described as Paul's brother, Paul's fellow worker, Paul's fellow soldier. But he also is described in his relation to the Philippian church. The relation of Epaphroditus to the Philippian church. Paul says he is your messenger. The Greek word is actually apostolos. Apostolos. You can just transliterate that in the little parentheses I've given you. A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S. Apostolos. We get the word apostle from it, of course. So Epaphroditus was one who had been sent with a commission. That's what an apostolos was. One who had been sent with a commission from the Philippian church. And as such, he acted as their representative, and he spoke on their behalf. He acted as their representative, and he spoke on their behalf. When the Philippian church wanted to communicate with Paul, wanted to inquire how Paul was doing, wanted to send a gift to Paul to be used to help support him in his time of need. After all, he was a prisoner in his own rented quarters. They sent Epaphroditus. Now, you all have flipped a page. I heard that. There's one more statement on the bottom of the page, in parentheses. Note the term is used here in its widest sense. That is the term apostolos. How is that term used in a narrow sense? Well, that wouldn't answer the question.
The different disciples.
The disciples, the 12 disciples, are also called apostles. They were disciples because they were students. They were learners, learning from Jesus, whom he also called apostles because he sent them out as his commissioned representatives. That is the term apostolos in a narrow sense. The term is used in a wider sense so that we see it used here of Epaphroditus, for example. All right, I'm joining you now on the back of the page. There's yet one other thing that describes the relation of Epaphroditus to the Philippian church, and that is he's described as your minister. The gift that he performed in behalf of the Philippian church was twofold. Or the ministry that he performed, excuse me, was twofold. First of all, to bring a gift to Paul and to be a gift to Paul. To bring a gift to Paul and to be a gift to Paul. There's another very interesting word that is used here. It's the Greek word leitorgos. This word is used for one who rendered official and sacred service. Sacred is the word for your blank there, and sacred is an important word in understanding this particular term, which is translated minister in our English Bible, but carries with it the idea of rendering official and sacred service. That was a good word to describe what Epaphroditus did, according to Paul, in relation to the Philippian church. Point number two is the dedication of Epaphroditus. There are two things that we're going to say here. The first of the bullets is his involvement in the work. His involvement in the work. Very interesting here. Paul has already made this clear in verse 25. I'll read the verse again. Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. I have thought it necessary to send to you, that is to send back to them. He was involved in the work, but in verse 30, it's mentioned yet again. Paul says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. We'll have to think more about this. It's clear that Epaphroditus was one who exerted himself to the utmost in the work. He exerted himself to the utmost in the work. And I think that's no doubt part of the reason why he was selected by the church in Philippi. But the second bullet here, with regard to his dedication, is very simply his illness in the work.
What?
His illness in the work. The question is, how did he get sick? And the answer is, we're not told. We're not told here. So we have to speculate. One speculation is made is perhaps overexertion, that would seem to fit in all this, but we're not told that. So I would not want to say that dogmatically. Is overexertion always wrong? Sure. It's a hard one to answer, isn't it? It's a hard one to answer. None of us, if we want to have someone working for us, none of us want to have a slacker working for us, you know, who sort of goes through the motions falsely, you know, is a people pleaser, does eye service, if you will. But I think to have somebody who overexerts on a regular basis, it's almost like a ticking time bomb, isn't it? It almost is. That's risky business, not in the best sense of the term. Well, a second question is this. How serious was his illness? Well, that one we can't answer for sure. How serious was it? He was near to death. He was near to death. Matter of fact, I think, and this has stuck in my mind for many, many, many years now, that I read in one of the commentaries, he was on death's doorstep. He was on death's doorstep. Wow. You know, I'm kind of reminded in this. I mean, we have been praying for Laurie for many months, even years, right? And I didn't look this up. I write a journal. I've been writing a journal every day ever since the college closed. In 2015, I would periodically write a journal on various special things, trips and all that kind of stuff. But I've been writing every day since then. And I could have looked back in my journal, probably back into maybe November. And I remember writing in my journal that, I think it was on a Wednesday, when I left to go on my midweek bike ride that particular week, I left home that morning with pretty much being convinced that that was going to be the day that Laurie went to be with the Lord, and also that Beth Beth Martin went to be with the Lord. Both of them. I remember leaving home that day thinking that I'm not going to be surprised to hear today that both of them went to be with the Lord. And I know I made that a subject of part of our conversation when I talked to my friend John up in Tarpon Springs, because I think that was in our relatively early getting to know one another, and I didn't know where he was spiritually, and I wanted to make it very, very clear to him. I have two friends who are on the very brink, on the very doorstep of eternity right now. And when they die, they're going to be with the Lord. They're going to close their eyes here. They're going to be with the Lord. Well, as it turned out, they didn't die on that day. And God granted a measure of recovery to both of them. Beth is now with the Lord, but Beth had periods of recovery, never really quite fully getting out of the hospital. I mean, getting enough recovery to be able to go to church on certain occasions. But in this particular passage, as we read about Epaphroditus, he was near to death. He was on death's doorstep. How did the Philippians know about his illness? How did they know about his illness? Well, again, that we have to speculate on. I would say this, and I'm sure my thinking has been influenced by somebody else here, but no doubt others accompanied Epaphroditus on the trip from Philippi to Rome to see Paul and to deliver the gift. It doesn't say that anywhere here in Philippians. It certainly doesn't say it anywhere in the book of Acts. But how can this be a very reasonable suggestion here? I think for this reason. Epaphroditus was carrying, and I don't know the monetary total on this, but Epaphroditus was carrying a significant monetary gift to the Apostle Paul. And it would be very wise if there would be more than one individual involved in the carrying of that. So others probably went with him, and it could very well be that some of the others returned home already, and they brought news back to Philippi that Epaphroditus is very, very sick. Very sick. Well, the next question is, how did this affect Paul? How did this affect Paul? Well, very clearly, it caused him additional sorrow. It caused him additional sorrow. Why did Paul have sorrow apart from that? Well, Paul was in not the most ideal of circumstances, being a prisoner, not being able to travel or whatever. But now, this happening in his presence, you know, it's an interesting question here, fascinating question, and there's a great answer and a very important answer. The question is, why didn't Paul heal him? Did Paul ever heal anybody? Can you name anybody that Paul healed?
Who?
Tabitha? Dorcas.
Tabitha, Dorcas, was that Paul? How much would you like to put on that?
The rest.
That was Peter.
Jairus' daughter.
Jairus' daughter. No. Did Paul ever heal anybody?
Eutychus.
Eutychus. How much would you like to put on Eutychus?
All of it.
And that'd be a wise, that wouldn't be a risky move. No. He certainly restored Eutychus' life, apparently, after Eutychus fell out of the third story, wasn't it? Don't sit on the windowsill when you're listening to a long message. Especially if you've been a laborer the night before. Yeah, Paul had certainly healed individuals. That was one of the signs of the apostles, as Paul refers to them in his letter to the Corinthians. Why didn't Paul heal him? Well, this is a good statement here. This statement comes from William Hendrickson. He says, even in that charismatic era, the apostles could not perform miracles whenever they felt so inclined. They couldn't perform miracles whenever they felt so inclined. Dr. Hendrickson finishes that statement by saying this: their will was subjected to God's will. Yeah. So, you know, it's worthless to even answer the question. Did Paul ever want to heal Epaphroditus? Well, he wanted him to get better. I think we could say that for sure. But Paul did not heal him. Well, the last question under this series of questions under his illness is, how did he recover? I think the simple answer, and it's a wonderful answer, is God had mercy on him. That's it. God had mercy on him. Have you ever been pretty sick? Pretty sick. I'm not necessarily going to say on death's doorstep, but pretty sick, and you got better. Well, just this past summer, you know, my story, when I was at camp, the second week of camp, and failed to really reckon with the fact that after the first week, I was a little bit sick, just a little cough. But by the time I was leaving for the second week, which was the immediately following week, I was sick enough that I took Mucinex with me and DayQuil and NyQuil and figured I'm going to do some serious medicating on myself here. And I continued to go downhill and had to leave that second week before the second week was over. I've never had to do anything like that before. Was that hard to do? It was very hard to do. I mean, I recognize fully this is God's will, and I bow to that completely. I have two messages that were never preached, that were ready to go. This is God's will. How did I get better? Well, when I got home, I realized pretty quickly I needed to go to a doctor and get medication. I actually went to a walk-in clinic, got 4 or 5 prescriptions, and in a matter of a few days, I was feeling much, much better. But how did I get better? God had mercy on me. That's how. I want to tell you. I'm not giving you those details, or couldn't give you the names of the prescriptions to tell you, you know, on my account, this was how. No, God had mercy on me. Amen. And God had mercy on Epaphroditus. So it brings us to point number 3, the departure of Epaphroditus. First, the reasons for his return. The reasons for his return to Philippi. Concerning Epaphroditus himself, it was to satisfy his wish. Verse 26 said that he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was longing for them. Epaphroditus was homesick for Philippi. Second of all, concerning the Philippians, he was sent home, he was returned to them that they may rejoice, that they may rejoice. The first part of verse 28 says, Paul writing, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. I'm sure there's a time of great celebration when he got home. Really. But also, we have to add to the list concerning Paul himself. It was to relieve his sorrow. To relieve his sorrow. Paul's heart was sorrowful over the serious illness of Epaphroditus. And when he sent him home, now with restored health, it relieved the sorrow that he felt. He had sorrow before this. He was a prisoner. That was a sorrowful situation to begin with. But this did not compound it. The final word here is concerning the reception that Epaphroditus was to receive on his return to Philippi. Although it would be very natural for them to rejoice when they saw Epaphroditus, it would be natural. Yet, Paul exhorts them to receive him in the Lord with all joy. Yet Paul exhorts them to do that. Yes. Although it would be very natural for them to rejoice when they saw Epaphroditus, Yet Paul exhorts them to receive him in the Lord with all joy. Did that get it? Debbie, did that get it, or is there still a mystery there?
What's the second point?
The second point, the reception on his return. I'm sorry, the reception on his return. If you have a question like that, please be sure to ask. There should be no mysteries when you leave this room, right? No mysteries. Any other unsolved mysteries concerning the lesson? All right. The second arrowhead is this. In addition, they are to hold him, that is Epaphroditus, and others like him in honor. Hold him in honor. Why? Because for the work of Christ, he risked his life. That's what Paul says. For the work of Christ, he risked his life. There's a very interesting insert at the bottom of the page of this lesson, something for us to consider here, something from church history. I think a most interesting thing. Again, I'm quoting from Dr. Hendrickson here. He says, "The example of Epaphroditus, who was willing to risk his very life for Christ, was copied by others. Accordingly, in the early church, there were societies of men and women who called themselves the Parabolani." Parabolani. That is, the riskers or gamblers. "They ministered to the sick and imprisoned, and they saw to it that, if at all possible, martyrs and sometimes even enemies would receive an honorable burial. Thus, in the city of Carthage, during the great pestilence of AD 252, Cyprian, the bishop there, showed remarkable courage. In self-sacrificing fidelity to his flock and love even for his enemies, he took upon himself the care of the sick and bade his congregation nurse them and bury the dead." The Parabolani. The Christians who are willing to take risks to minister to others in what they needed. Now, that's really where the focus is in this whole matter of risk-taking and so on that we began the lesson with. Taking a risk like this is really no risk at all, is it? No risk at all, because as the title indicates, risk leads to rejoicing. I would say risk also leads to great reward from God. Great reward from God. So in the week that's before us, you know most of the things probably that you're going to face. You know when you have doctor's appointments. You know when your Bible study groups will meet. You know when you have special projects that you're working on with regard to your employment or whatever. But there are things that you don't know about right now that you're going to encounter. Some of those things will be opportunities that you didn't pre-plan for, but they will be opportunities to serve Christ. You know, I pray that all of us in those opportunities will do well in those situations and that Christ will be seen in us. I think I may have told you this. I may have. I don't know. Since we didn't meet last week, I'm not sure what I didn't have a chance to tell you about. But there is a man that I kind of met a few years ago on my bike rides. It's after I leave the Pinellas Trail and I'm biking the 3 miles to get home. And it's not far from the fire station right on the outskirts of Greenwood near Fairmont and in that area. There's a man who lives on the corner, and his yard, if you will, his front yard, in addition to having a lot of bushes, it has probably more bicycles than you could throw a stick at, plus car parts and some cars and various stages of being worked on and everything. But there's a guy who's there, and I said hello to him one time and then continued to say hello to him and then stopped one time and gave him a verse card, probably with John 3:16 on it, and got to know his name is Sal. So every time when I'm finishing my ride, I can't tell if there's anybody sitting in there lots of times, but I know that Sal and a number of other black gentlemen sit in there, and I just say, hello, Sal, and sometimes I hear his voice come back, and I just say, God bless you, Sal, or whatever, and one time I stopped and talked to the group of men and gave them all a verse card. Well, it was maybe 2 weeks ago or whatever that I had gone block or so past that and past the fire station, and I'm just biking down the street and I hear a guy say, Bob, Bob. And it's another guy that I had never met before. I stopped and talked with him. His name was Ozell. He said he was the cousin or nephew, I forget which, of Sal. And he said Sal's mom is not doing well, and he'd probably enjoy seeing you. So I went back and tried to visit with him. I had a hard time finding the front door. Really, there's a little pathway, but it wasn't an easy pathway to find. And there was just no answer. And the next time I went out, I said to myself, I'm going to go. And I had picked out some special verse cards to give to him. And again, I couldn't get any response. I went to the side door even. And the last time, not yesterday, but last Wednesday, I think it was, I actually stopped and talked to Sal. And I said, Sal, how is your mom? I've been wanting to visit with you. He said, my mom passed. And he said, I know you. I know who you are, and I know what you believe. You know, and I know what you have given me. So guys, take the opportunity to give something, a word, or something else, to be a blessing to somebody for Christ. And you all have anything to share here as we come to a close here? I just want to announce that Steve is getting ready to make a move, so Steve has not been offended at anything I said, I don't think. Steve, we love you and we're thankful for you. That's it? Okay, let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, this name, Epaphroditus, is not one of the most familiar names in Scripture. Matter of fact, we might even confuse him sometimes with Epaphras from the book of Colossians. But Lord, the message that's found in just these few verses that Paul wrote in Philippians about the ministry of Epaphroditus and his serious illness and his recovery, there are some significant things here, Lord. And I pray that we might be stirred to serve you and to serve you well and to serve you diligently and seriously, to not take unnecessary risks with our health or our welfare, but to serve you diligently, Lord. And Lord, open our eyes as to how we might be able to do that in the week that lies before us. Maybe we can even think of some ways right now. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be used by you to bring glory to you and to point people to Christ. May there never, ever be any question as to whether we love Christ. And we love your word. Lord, I love you. Thank you for all these people who are here today, Lord. I pray for your rich blessing to be upon them. In Jesus' name.